Well, as we continue, we actually are doing a little bit of a flip-flop tonight. Since we moved everything back and we knew that Jasper was coming in to lead in worship, so we actually continued with the theme. So tonight, we're actually going to be looking at strength instead of mind. So just kind of make that mental note, no pun intended, to switch strength and mind. So we're going to jump right into the passage that's been guiding us throughout our time in Maranatha. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 12, we're going to go to verse 28. It'll be up on the screen. I kind of would like to do maybe kind of a little bit of a call response. So I'm going to read verse 28, and then I'd like for all of us in unison together to read verses 29 through 31. Can we do that? And can we stand in honor of the reading of the word tonight? One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Read this with me. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." The word of the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we get to again come tonight and to open up your word. We pray that it would be penetrating to the deepest parts of who we are this evening, to your glory and honor that we give, and we pray all these things. Amen. If, again, following an order, we would do mind, but the one thing that can kind of switch, and there was a little bit of a talk about it, the things that can switch is heart and soul. Heart and soul at the beginning of the passage, those are locked in. And the other part that's locked in is neighbor. But in the middle, we have mind and we have strength. And those two, actually, they can kind of change. So tonight, we're looking at love the Lord with all your strength. It's not hard at first glance to think that what Jesus means here, to love the Lord with all of our strength, he's referring to our muscles, right? Or our physicalness, our physical strength. So if we think about it in that term, to love the Lord with all of my strength, we would be meaning to love him with all of our physical muscles that we have. Well, if that were the case, then there would be no hope for this 13-year-old kid. So get it all out now. Come on. So, and he has hair. Thank you. Thank you. My cousin from Scotland was visiting when I was, so this is literally when I was 13 years old, and he decided to wake me up one morning. I was sleeping in my sister's room because actually when I looked at the picture, I was like, surely that can't be my room, right? Because it just was weird. But I was sleeping in her room because he was visiting from Scotland, and he busted through the door and he took this picture of me. And I know it doesn't, you know, now you look at me and you see this, you know, specimen of a man with this physique of mine, but it wasn't always so. When I was 13 years old, there were names like chicken chest that I got a lot, and giraffe neck was another one. But my head was very strong because anybody that would hold up the weight of those glasses had to have a strong neck. Oh boy. So God blessed me with agility, but I think that was for survival purposes because he knew I didn't necessarily have a lot of strength. Okay, Aaron, you can go ahead and take that one down now. I have a feeling that people are going to be a little distracted. I remember the day that I played football in high school. Yes, it was one day. You see, I tried out to be the kicker. And I was the freshman team, and they had no idea what to do with me. So what did they do? They put me on the defensive squad. And they had me doing defensive drills. There was just one problem. I had to do what's called the box drill. So what it would be is you would get down on a three-point stance like this, the coach would blow the whistle, and you would go underneath this bar, this box, it was probably about this tall, and you had to come out of the three-point stance, go through the box, and you would have to tackle the tackling pad at the end that a player was holding. The one trick is you weren't allowed to hit your helmet on the bar as you were going under. Okay, so it's my turn, I'm up, coach blows the whistle, boom, and I hit my helmet right on the top of the bar. And if you hit your helmet on the bar, everybody in the entire defense has to do 10 push-ups. So we all get down and start doing the push-ups. Round two, I'm up, down in my three-point stance, and the coach blows the whistle. Boom! I hit my hat right on that help on that bar again, and sure enough, everybody's doing push-ups, and they're everybody groaning, right? You know. So the third time rolls around, I've got a plan. I have devised a plan. There is no way that my helmet is going to hit the bar as I go through. And so all of a sudden, the coach blows the whistle. I bust out of the three-point stance. I crawl on my hands and knees under the bar and come up on the other side, and I tackle the tackling pad, and we go to the ground. No helmet hit the bar. Nobody had to do push-ups. But now I needed to hold the tackling pad. One problem. Everybody at this point had figured out who the culprit was that kept hitting their helmet on the bar, and so they switched out the person behind me with a guy named Cleveland Johnson. Now, the one thing you need to know about Cleveland Johnson is he was a 6'4 man-child. And I'm not even kidding you. Cleveland played varsity football even in his freshman year. I mean, he was huge. So I'm standing there holding the tackling pad, trying to hold it up because it's pretty heavy, right? And all of a sudden, the coach blows the whistle. Cleveland comes out of his three-point stance, doesn't hit his head on the bar, and he grabs the tackling pad along with me and picks us both up off the ground and literally drives both the tackling pad, me attached, to the ground. A little part of me died that day on the field. It hit so hard, and I can attest to this, there's this rumor out there that if you get so hard, it'll taste like a battery in your mouth. I don't know if anybody has ever experienced this. I can attest to it. I have. I got my bell rung so hard, I got up and I was like, I think I'm done with football. And at that point I said, see you guys. Walked off the field. They actually gave me pads. They gave me kicker pads, right? And they literally gave me like a kicker helmet. And it wasn't like the one bar. That would have been embarrassing. But they gave me these small little pads that did absolutely nothing for me. And it was awful. It's a part of my memory I like to keep there. In my memory. Have you ever had that moment, though? Have you ever felt like that yourself? Don't you feel like there's times in your life that you're trying so hard, that you're doing so much, and you don't want to disappoint anybody? You want to keep doing it without getting in trouble, and you're really pushing forward, and you know, you're just really trying. And all of a sudden, you have the Cleveland Johnson moments where it comes in and just knocks you off of your feet. And you think to yourself, what next? What else is going to happen? I can almost guarantee that everyone in this room at one point or another has thought to themselves, I'm not good enough, and I'm definitely not strong enough to make a difference for God. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. And the good news is that you'll never be good enough. You'll never be strong enough to do anything for God. And I know what you're thinking to yourself, whoa, thanks for the pep talk, Pastor. But it's the truth. It's the truth. If you're waiting to be good enough, you'll never be good enough. If you're waiting to be strong enough, you'll never be strong enough. God designed and wired us to first and foremost be dependent on Him. That's how He wired us. We don't have the strength on our own to get through life. But when God is in the picture, the truth of the Scripture can be experienced. Look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We love that verse. We hold on to that verse. We think to ourselves, I can do all things. But look at the key piece of that verse. If you look at the middle of the verse, there is a piece in it that you cannot forfeit. It's through Christ who gives me strength. You can do all things, but if you go out into this world and you try to do all things all on your own, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall on your face, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to get ugly. But if you look at the passage, you say, I can do all things, and recognize that it filters through Christ, because Christ is the one who gives us strength. In fact, when we break down the meaning of strength found here in Mark 12, we realize that Jesus isn't saying to love the Lord with all of your strength. He's actually saying to love the Lord with the strength that he provides through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you look in the Mark 12 passage, he's saying, love the Lord with all of your strength. But that word strength means to literally love the Lord with the strength that he gives you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only ability that you have to have strength in loving God is, number one, supplied by God, and number two is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to know this. We have to learn this. We really have to learn that to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all of that comes from God. And it's the byproduct of all of those things supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to then, the last part of it, love our neighbor. You will never be able to love your neighbor if God hasn't supplied you the power with his strength to find and seek him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is important for us to remember. Some of you have gone through life lying to yourself. You believed that you can get through life on your own. And I have to tell you, that's a trick of the devil. To think that you have the ability and the power to get through this life without needing God's help. Really, you're just lying to yourself. And the truth of what you're doing is you're taking and looking at the situation, and you're looking at Jesus who's standing there just waiting for you to utilize his strength and his power. And what you're saying to him is, all right, Jesus, you can go ahead and have a seat. I've got this one. And so what does Jesus do? Oh, okay. I'll just be over here. Because when we look at the scripture, we see time and time again, just like when the two men were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was walking with them. All of a sudden, the two men go into the house. What does Jesus keep doing? He was going to keep on walking. And it wasn't until one of them goes, hey, it's getting kind of late, and you know, it's dinner time. Why don't you come in and join us? That's when he came in. You have to realize that the same goes for your situations. When you're dealing with situations, Jesus is not going to all of a sudden just jump in and do it all without your knowledge and understanding that he's the one that's going to do it. He's going to sit and wait for you to say, I can't do this anymore. He's going to sit and wait for you to say, I've got no power, I've got no strength to be able to do this, Lord. I need you. And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is like the proud papa at that moment. You better believe he's going to get up off that chair and he's going to come walking in like, yes, I'm just waiting for you to realize you can't do it. I was just waiting for you to understand that you didn't have the power. But how many times in our life, and you have to answer this question, this is the part where we do our strength evaluation. How many situations have you looked at recognizing that you have Jesus sitting in the corner and you say, Jesus, you just stay there. I've got this one. I'm okay. And I'm telling you, you're in for a long, hard road if that's the way that we treat our relationship with Christ, especially when we're desiring strength to get through the situation. I mean, think about this. Think about if Moses did that. Think about if David or Abraham or Elijah. Think about if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, oh, furnace? No, I'm good, God. I'm good. I got this. We're kind of giggling, right? Because it sounds funny, doesn't it? I mean, think about this to yourself. I mean, Daniel, Joshua, Paul, Silas, Barnabas, the list goes on and on. Just think, what if they would have treated Jesus in that way and just saying, ah, I've got this. It sounds crazy. It sounds crazy enough that we have to ask ourselves the next question. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, if you're familiar with the story, is a place where we see the story of Gideon. And Judges is a, really, in the whole kind of term of the book, is it's not a really fun book. But there's nuggets inside Judges that really kind of just stand out to us, and Judges 6 is one of those. And, you know, it's where we find the story of Gideon, but there's a small detail in Gideon's story that I think gets overlooked a lot. And so as we're kind of looking at it, I'm going to pull some things out that hopefully are going to help us to understand why we're looking at this story. So as you know, looking into Gideon's story, that the cards are at this point are really stacked against Israel. I mean, they're in trouble. And maybe for you tonight, you can understand what it means to be Israel. Maybe you can understand, if you look right at the beginning in verse 1, it says that for 7 years, the Israelites were handed over to the Midianites. So maybe for you, you feel like you've just been handed over to the enemies. Maybe you've been handed over to the situations in your life. You feel like that the situations are far greater than the power of God at this point, and you just feel abused. You just feel totally abused by your situation. But here's something that you need to understand. The reason that the cards are stacked against Israel is because they keep breaking their covenant with God. And it's kind of like some of us, what we've done in the points of our life. So because of their, I got this attitude for 7 years, their attitude was, I've got this. So for 7 years, God gave the Israelites over to the hand of the Midianites. When are we going to realize that God will do anything to get our attention? I mean, when are we going to start realizing that God was allowing that to happen because they broke the covenant? They're the one that made the mistake. So let's start reading at verse 11. Judges 6, verse 11 through 18. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, Winfrey, that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Right? So picture this with me, right? Gideon is supposed to be threshing wheat. Where do you thresh wheat? Out in the field. Where's Gideon? He's down in the basement in the wine press, right? He's not even in the, his vocation doesn't match his location. He's not where he's supposed to be. And the angel of the Lord comes and he says, "Blessings on you, mighty warrior." And at this point, Gideon is just probably kind of chuckling a little bit. He's like, this guy, mighty warrior, right? And I'm sure he was probably shocked. Not just because this angel was standing before him, but because he told him that he was a mighty warrior. And he's just going, "What? Have you looked at me? I'm not a mighty warrior by any stretch of the imagination." So let's keep going. Verse 13, "Pardon me, my lord." I love it. Gideon, he's so polite. Gideon replied, "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?'" I mean, at this point, he's just being cynical, right? He says, "By now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." But the truth of this scripture is, does this not sound like us? Doesn't this sound like us? We think to ourselves, you know, wait, Lord, wait. I'm in the middle of a situation here, and you're going to really... You're going to come and with all this junk in my life and all this stuff that's going on, and you're going to say, "The Lord is with us"? Really? I mean, when he came and he sat down, he said to him, "But if the Lord is with us, Why has all this happened to us? And you think about your own situation. If I'm going through this, then why in the world am I going through this? Obviously, the Lord cannot be with me. And Gideon was calling back to the moments in their story when he remembered that the Lord showed up in a mighty way. And so now he's putting it together and he's saying, so then wait a minute, then why isn't he showing up now? Because the truth is, it's interesting that the first thing that we think of when we're going through situations is that God has abandoned us. Just like Gideon thought that God abandoned his people because they were led over to the Midianites' camp for 7 years. They were just beaten, basically. Every time they tried to raise up a crop, the Midianites would come in, the Amalekites would come in, well, anybody would come in, and they would raid their crop. And it was seasonal. You could set your clock by it. I mean, these poor Israelites, they kept raising the crop, and they're going, oh, just in time for harvest. You know? And they're freaking out because they know what's going to happen next. Here comes the Midianites. Going to take all their crop. So of course in their situation, they look around and they go, God, where are you? Just like in your situation, whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, you go through it and we automatically think to ourselves, number one, that God put us here, and number two, that he abandoned us. Because Gideon thought the same thing. Listen to me. There's a difference between God putting you through a wilderness experience and you taking yourself through your own. Do you hear that, folks? There is a difference between God putting you through a wilderness experience and you taking yourself through your own. And the truth is, you can be there for so long in this experience that you literally think that God had something to do with it. But the truth of the matter is, you need to stop blaming God and you need to start owning up to your mistakes. Because that's the truth of the story. The truth of the story is the reason the Israelites were under this oppression for 7 years was because they broke their covenant with God. They deserved to be handed over to the Midianites. God said, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to share. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you all the crops. I'm going to give you the promised land. They're in the promised land, and they can't live as ones in promised land because they're still breaking the covenant with God. At what point are we going to own that the reason we're in the situations we're in is because we put ourselves there? When are we going to own that? When are we going to realize that God doesn't desire for you to stay in these situations, but you've been there for so long that you just think God has abandoned you? Why do we automatically think the first thing that we think to in our minds is, oh, I'm going through this. This must be God's fault. And I know that there's some teaching out there that teaches towards this, but you have to have discernment. You have to get into his word, and you have to read, and you have to be able to see exactly what God is doing in this situation. And you have to understand that there is a major difference. I want to drive this point home. I think this is important. There's a major difference between God putting you through a wilderness experience and you taking yourself on your own. Now, at this point, God's about to drop a big bomb on Gideon. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. Uh-oh. You know what image pops in my mind? That 13-year-old kid with the goofy glasses. What pops into your mind? If the Lord said to you today, go in the strength that you have, what would that mean for you? If you were about to go into a situation and God said, I'm going to go with you, but you need to go with the strength that you have, would you not be kind of a little hesitant? Because I have to be honest with you, I think that there are many in this room that are on empty. I believe that there are many in this room, if you're being honest with yourself, if you're really evaluating your situation, you're recognizing that there might have been a situation or a multiple situations that has depleted you of energy. And so if the Lord came to you and said, go in the strength that you have, you would be like, ooh, right? Because look at what Gideon did. He was like, yeah, about that, go in the strength that you have, verse 15. pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? I mean, it's a good question. It's a valid question. Gideon's thinking to himself, I'm just a kid, right? How am I going to do this? Then he goes a step further. He says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I'm sure at that point that he was probably like, I can't even believe I'm about to say this. Like, I can't believe I'm about to admit this to the angel of the Lord, the truth of me, which is, number one, I've come from the weakest clan, and number two, I'm the least. I'm the least in my whole entire family. So if you look at this situation from the outside, you look at it from the outsider's perspective, you look at the angel of the Lord talking to Gideon, all of a sudden you begin to realize, something's out of whack here. Something's not right. Doesn't the angel of the Lord know? Doesn't he know that Gideon comes from the weakest clan? And literally, like, he's not even from the weakest clan. He's the weakest in his whole entire family. This is one of those points that gets overlooked in Gideon's story, because we see Gideon fight and we see him win, but we forget that even he knew that his clan was the weakest. Even he admitted that he was the least in his family. But we can't overlook what the angel of the Lord says to him. And he told it to him before Gideon came to this conclusion. I mean, he must have missed it. He must have missed it. But the angel totally dismissed Gideon's weakness. He totally dismissed it. He said, go in the strength that you have. Basically, the Lord is saying, I'm not here to talk about your weakness. I'm here to talk about my strength. He's like, Gideon, I get it. But I'm not here to talk about how weak you are. I'm here to talk about how strong I am. That's good news. I'm not sure you all heard that. Or maybe you did, and you're just saving, you're building it up, right? You're saving it up? All right, good. More is coming. More is coming. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. The angel wants Gideon to not be confused as to who will supply the strength against the Midianites. He says it right there in verse 16. I will be with you. I will be with you. And you will strike down the entire Midianite army. What an incredible promise. It's like he's saying, the little strength that you have, Gideon, plus me, equals victory. That's basically what it is. The little strength that you have, Gideon, when you add it to my strength, then guess what you have, Gideon? You have victory. Let's look at it this way. Maybe it'll say, the little strength that you have, fill in the blank. Put your name there. The little strength that you have, Stephen. The little strength that you have, Mark. The little strength that you have, Maggie. The little strength that you have, Angie. The little strength that you have, Ann. The little strength that you have, Steve, when you join that with me, you can do anything. Because it doesn't matter how much strength you have, it matters how much strength he's going to give us. You see, the Lord doesn't need to know or doesn't need you to be strong. He just needs you to be willing. I mean, you need to hear that. The Lord doesn't need you to be strong. He just needs you to be willing. You think, well, he doesn't know. He doesn't know how, you know, how weak I am. You don't think that God knew how weak you were when he called you? Do you think that he just had a lapse of his memory? You think that, like, all of a sudden he was like, oh, whoa, yeah, I forgot. I'm God. Well, sometimes that happens. God did not have a lapse when he called you. He knew where you came from. He knew how weak you are. And he constantly chooses people. He chooses weak people to do powerful things. I mean, think about it. He knows your family. He knows your parents. He knows your situation. He knows where you came from. And he also knows, and all you need to know is to be willing to accept his strength as yours. It seems very simple, but it's also extremely difficult. Amen? He knew who he was coming to. And here's the amazing thing. God knew who he was coming to when he came to Gideon, and he came anyway. Listen, he knew when he was coming for you. Here's the greatest thing that you can hear tonight. And he came anyway. That's amazing. That's a promise. But of course, then we go back to the Gideon story and we see the guy's still struggling. He's still struggling. Like verse 17 drives me nuts. Actually, verse like 17 through the rest of Gideon's story sort of drives me nuts. He's like, pardon me, God, you know, like, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. I feel like just being like, oh, are you kidding me? You've gone through this whole entire point, now you want a sign? And we know later in the story, what does he do? He throws out a fleece. And God answers him with the fleece. And what does he do? He comes back and he goes, all right, so let's change it up a little bit here, God. I'm going to throw the fleece out again. I mean, doesn't this sound crazy? But here's the amazing thing. Do you know why that story is in the Bible? It's because it's a story that transcends time. It's because it's a story that didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It just happened 20 minutes before you showed up. It happened 2 minutes before you started singing in worship. In fact, it's a story that's happening right now in your life because you think you're not good enough. And I'm here to tell you, it's okay because God wants to take you're not good enough and he wants to join it with him and between the two of us and the two of you, you can do things far greater than even Jesus did on earth. That's what the scripture says, doesn't it? But we do the Gideon dance. God, if you really want to use me, you're going to send a sign, right? All right, so you set the sign. Thanks, God. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to lay out a fleece. And here's the thing. I've been there. When I experienced my call into ministry, you want to talk about a person that was running? You want to talk about a person that all the cards were stacked against him, and stacked against him not because God did that, but because I did that? You want to talk about the Gideon dance? Okay, God, so this is what we're going to do. In order for you to really call me, you're going to have to do this. And all of a sudden he does it, and I'm like, all right, well, thanks for that. So now I want you to, Kaylee will tell you, when we experienced my call to go to First Church, all of a sudden, during that season of time, I had been praying a specific prayer. I said, God, you're going to have to hit me over the head with a holy 2x4. I did. Do you remember that? She was there. The amazing thing was, we're sitting with Pastor Heck in Applebee's, and he's offering both of us a job. And the whole time he's offering both of us a job, I have no idea what he's saying. We get done the meeting, and I literally was talking, asking questions for her, and he looks and he goes, what about you? And I was like, what do you mean, what about me? And he goes, well, we're offering you the position of senior high youth pastor. And I was like, oh. And she, the face that she's making now is the same face. She was sitting right next to me. She was looking. She's like, where have you been? Right? And Pastor Heck just starts giggling. He just starts laughing. He's like, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. I don't know. So we go home back to our apartment. She's on the phone talking to my in-laws, and she's like, yeah, I can't believe it either. It's so amazing. I don't know what he feels. He's not really saying much right now. And I was sitting in the chair, and I was like, what just happened? We were in the middle of a recruiting year, There was no way I could step away from my responsibilities at Olivet. It doesn't work that way. When you start recruiting a class, you have to see that class all the way through because you build relationships with the students. I mean, this is insurmountable things. And I remember in my prayer that night, I was going, God, what did you do? And it was like he was laughing. Well, you told me to hit you over the head with a holy 2x4. You know, that's what you got. And then I kept wrestling. I'm going, God, okay, if this is really you, then when I go to work tomorrow, then Brian, my boss, he's gonna already know that this has happened, and he's going to give me his blessing. Right? Oh, my word. What in the world was I thinking? So I walk into the office, and I go right into his office, and I sit down. And Brian says, I know why you're here. I think you should take the position. Don't worry. We'll take about it. We'll take care of everything here. And I was like, oh, my word. So what did I do? I left his office. I was like, okay, God, if it's really you, I mean, at some point, we've got to stop dancing. At some point, we've got to realize that God just wants us to take the little strength that we have and join it with him. Because when you do that, the equation is victory. That's amazing. You see, we care more about our weakness than God does. We care more about our weakness than God does. God doesn't remind us of our weakness. He constantly reminds us of his strength. Just move over to Judges 7. And you can see this in action. Let's look at Judges 7. Gideon finally gets the point that God's going to use him and he's going to grow up an army and they're going to go into battle. And so he recruits a ton of guys. And he recruits so many guys that he finds out he actually recruited a little bit too many. Which this is always the hilarious part of the story. You're talking about the weakest dude from the weakest clan has too many men. Really? So look at this. Judges 7, 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. How interesting is this? How interesting is it that we too, when we go into situations, all of a sudden we begin to realize, oh, wait a minute. Look at what I did. Look at how I did this. And we start to put the spotlight on us. And so what does God do? He knows that that's the way that we're wired. And he says, no, we're going to take away all these men and we're going to do it because I want to make sure that everybody knows that I gave you the strength to do this. So now announces to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left. While 10,000 remained. Could you imagine? I mean, picture this. Like, there's 33,000 men. All right, well, you know, just go with me. Here, and Gideon's standing there, and he says, all right, so I'm going to offer you all an option. If you're scared and you don't want to fight, you guys can go ahead and go home. And seriously, 22,000 people were like, deuces. And they're like, I'm out. And they just went home. I mean, they were gone. They said, I'm not, you know, Gideon was like, you're not going to hurt my feelings. It's okay. And he says, so 22,000. I mean, could you imagine Gideon standing there and he's like, I'm about to go into battle. And 22,000, two-thirds of my army just walked away. So now he has 10,000 left. And of course, what's going to happen next? Verse 4, there are still too many men. Really, God? Really? Thanks. He says, basically, Lord, we're going to take the 10,000, we're going to split them up in half. We're going to do 5,000 on this side, 5,000 on this side. And this is what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to watch how these men drink from the river. If they kneel down like this, and they cup the water in their hands, and they bring it up to their mouth and lap it like dogs, you know, right? These are the things you're going to remember. When I'm preaching, you remember that time? See, you're going to remember this. So they reach down and they bring it up to their mouth, he says, those are the ones you're going to want to keep. He says, but there's going to be another group, and they're going to get on their knees, and they're just going to be like, and they're going to be down on their knees, and they're going to be just bringing water up, and they're going to come up with water dripping down off their face, you know, right? And he says, you want to take those guys, and you want to get them out of here as fast as possible. And the thing is, God's doing Gideon a favor. In fact, he's doing him the same favor that he wants to do for you today. Because here's the thing. Some of you have friends in your life that they say that they're your friends, but the truth is, as soon as they are concerned or worried about themselves, they're just going to get down on their knees, they're going to look down, they're going to just start drinking water and everything, and they're going to take their eyes off of the enemy. The reason why the 300 were the ones that were chosen is because as they went down to the water, they never took their eyes off the enemy. They were constantly looking around. They reached down and they cupped the water. The whole time they're looking around and they're watching. And the thing is, God says, Gideon, I'm going to supply you with 300 of the most courageous men. And I'm going to do this because they're going to have your back. And they're going to do whatever it takes in order for you to receive the victory that I'm about to give you. Some of you tonight, you have to start sifting through your friendships. You have to realize that you have people that are so-called friends in your life, but they don't have your back. They don't have your back. They're consumed about themselves. And that's what Gideon found out. You realize that the ratio of military men the Gideon's army to the Midianites was 451-1. That's what the odds were stacked up against them. 451-1. That's huge. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home. He says, I'm going to work with the 300. But what's even more amazing is what God does for Gideon and that story. So what I want you to do is turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we begin to end tonight. In looking at this passage of Scripture, I want us to realize that this isn't just something that played out in Gideon's story, but this is something that played out in Paul's story as well. And as you're turning there, you need to realize that when we're reading this Scripture, that Paul's apostleship was on the line. People were basically making fun of Paul, and they were like, oh, Paul, you never experienced these things. You say you've had all these visions. You say you've had all this experience with God. You say you've been all these places, but I'm not really sure I believe it. And Paul's basically the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's like, no, okay, all right, And all of a sudden, they keep jabbing at him. He's like, all right, you want to go there? I'll go there if you want me to go there. I will. And basically, that's what he does. In verse 5, we pick up the story. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I mean, could you imagine that conversation between Paul and God? Could you imagine him three different times? He goes to God the first time and he says, God, I get it. I understand. I mean, you got me really good. I know that pride's an issue, but God, I'm trying not to be proud. You're really teaching me. I know you are. Hey, do me a favor, God. Can you take this thorn from my side? Can you remove this pain? Because this is pretty unbearable. And God says, Paul, I know. And he says, but you need to listen. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul's like, okay. And all of a sudden he comes back maybe a little bit later and he says, God, he's like, it's flaring up again. I'm struggling again, and I don't want to feel this pain. I know that you can take it away, so why don't you just go ahead and do that? And God, in all of his compassion and all of his wisdom, looks at Paul and says, Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient. My grace is more valuable than your strength. My grace is worth more. Just trust me. And that third time, Paul goes back and he says, I've been all over the place. I've been all over this land. I've been serving you, and I still have this thorn in my flesh, God, and I just need you to take care of this. And the third time, God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Keeps giving him the same message. And you know what happens to Paul? He listens. He realizes that the most important thing that he can experience at that moment is God's sufficient grace. God's sufficient grace. When you're empty enough for me to fill you, then I can use you. That's what God says to us. When you're empty enough for me to fill you, then I can use you. You may feel like Gideon tonight. God, I'm the weakest in the clan. I'm the weakest in the family. I don't have anything to offer you. God says, Gideon, I know. He says, but that's why I chose you. That's why you're here. Because I know you're the weakest in the clan. I know you're the weakest in the family. You might feel weak because of your circumstances tonight. You might be feeling like, but God, you don't understand the circumstances that are against me, all the things that are fighting against me, all this stuff. And God says, I know. But take what little strength you have and give it to me so that we can do this together. You may be thinking about that job transition and how hard it is and how much more responsibility you have. You might be thinking about all the stuff at home that still hasn't gotten done. And you're thinking that there's so many things that are just piling up and piling up and piling up. And God says, I know, but my grace is sufficient for you. You might be thinking about that friend at school that just keeps picking on you, and you can't figure out why. Because you go to God and you say, God, I'm trying to live out this Christian life. I'm trying to be strong for you. I'm trying to live this out. I want people to see that I'm a Christian. I'm not backing down from that. But you know what? I'm sick and tired of people picking on me because of it. I'm sick and tired of getting made fun of. And God says, I know, but I'm there. I'm with you. I'm walking through this with you. It could be a health condition for you. It could be that addiction that you just have been wrestling with. When you have finally emptied yourself out enough of your addiction, then God can fill and use you. The only way that you can love the Lord with all of your strength is to allow him to be your strength. Would you stand with me as we close? One of the things, we sang a song at the beginning of the service. It's a pretty easy song. I give myself away so you can use me. And tonight, again, we've talked about the fact that we are offering each night specifics. I'm talking to the people in the room tonight that feel like you're on empty. I'm talking to the people in the room tonight that feel like you have nothing left. I'm talking to the people tonight that are doing the dance with God, and you haven't fully surrendered the situation and realized that maybe you put yourself there, or maybe God has you there, but either way, you need to give it to him so that just the little strength that you have can combine with God, and then the two of you can tackle it together. There is no army great enough. There is no situation great enough that God cannot overcome it. It's through Christ. You can do all things, but it's only through Christ. Are you going to keep doing it on your own? Or are you going to finally understand that you can only do it if it's through Christ? And I'm just going to tell you right now, if that's you and you're there, I want you just to step out right now. I want you to step out and come to an altar of surrender and just say, I'm going to bring the little strength that I have, and I'm going to lay this situation at your feet. I'm not going to do the dance anymore, God. I'm going to understand that this has got to be in your hands. And if that's you, just step out. Just step out. And we're going to sing this song. And if any point during this, again, I'm talking specifically to the area of strength, that there needs to be an emptying out tonight so that God can use you, so he can fill you. So at any point, I just want you to step out, take the step. We're going to sing, and you just respond.